2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What a sobering word. In chapter 1, Peter is eager to remind believers of salvation and discipleship truths. As we saw last week, his supreme confidence in these truths stemmed from his being an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. Chapter 2 now makes it very clear why Peter intentionally reinforced these essential truths. Less than a generation removed from Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter is deeply concerned about depraved false teachers who are denying the Lord, deceiving the people, and bringing disrepute. That's his concern. Now, if the depravity of false teachers and the deceitfulness of false teaching were limited to the first century, we could read this as a historical record and move on. We could say, first century, this is what happened. When the church first started, oh, there were all sorts of false teachers. Glad it happened then. We're good now. But 2,000 years after Peter expressed his concerns, the destruction caused by false teachers and false teaching has only gotten worse. So we must read this scripture as we do all scriptures, because all scriptures are living and active and relevant for us today. We must read this scripture with an eager desire to learn from and apply what it's saying. Every scripture, we must do that. We must grasp it and say, what is the Lord trying to get to my attention? What does he want me to pay attention to? And so this morning, I want to focus on two sets of actions we must take regarding this passage. The first set of actions, we discern false teachers and contest false teaching. Now, how should we discern false teachers? Now, let me be very clear. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit telling us what to do, because otherwise we will be misled by our senses. We will look, we will listen, we will pay attention with whatever we can and from the inside, and we will try to determine truth or lie based on our senses, our wisdom, our thinking. We'll say, this person is true, this person is false. But the Holy Spirit sees the heart. The Holy Spirit senses in a very different way. The Holy Spirit knows what is going on and what is, as was alluded to even earlier, the Holy Spirit knows what is being done in secret. And so we need the Holy Spirit to be able to even discern a false teacher. We're not looking to apply our wisdom, our evaluation. We're not looking to say, okay, I can determine, I'm able to do this. But rather we say, the Holy Spirit is able to do this, and I listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter spells out some behavioral characteristics of false teachers. He lays out some things that they do. Just in these short verses, there's a number of things that he's pointing to. And he says, false teachers, they are secretive. They question and then contradict the essential gospel message. A heresy is where the truth of God, the truth that the Lord has stated, is contradicted in some way and promoted as truth. And so he says, false teachers will question and then contradict the essential gospel message. He says, false teachers deny the sovereign Lord, the all-powerful God. And they deny his redemptive work on the cross. They deny that they have been bought at a price. Why? Because it is much more in your favor to say that I can do something for you. Not God can do something for you, but I can do something for you. And if I can somehow help you, redeem you, buy you, do something, then your allegiance or your loyalty now comes to whom? To me, rather than to God. And the false teacher is denying the sovereignty of God and the redemptive power of God and the work of the cross to be able to exalt themselves or to present a false God, some God that is not the King of Kings, the God of gods, the one who brought salvation and redemption. Then Peter says that false teachers are depraved. They are immoral. They are corrupt. They are perverted. There is a wickedness about what they are doing and how they go about behaving. False teachers bring the way of truth into disrepute. So by doing all of these things, they are causing a bad name for Christianity, for the way of the Lord, for the way of truth. Here's the way of truth that God says, this is the way, walk in it. But because of what false teachers are saying and because of what they're doing, people are discarding, disregarding the way of truth. They're going in some other way. They may not even be following these false teachers. They may say, oh, these false teachers are wrong. And they may see through their lies. And yet, they will discard or disregard the true way of God, because they say they associate these false teachers with that way. And so Peter says that because of what they're doing, they bring the way of truth into disrepute. Then he says, false teachers are greedy. What are they greedy for? For money, for power, for prestige, for the material and tangible resources of the world. Because by holding those, by controlling those, they believe that they can influence people or enjoy life or do whatever it is that they're seeking. But he says false teachers are greedy for all of these things. And then he says false teachers are liars. And that should remind you of the verse that says the devil is the father of lies. And so here's this false teaching that comes from the pits of hell or comes out of those sources of lies. Now here, there's a pattern here that bears noticing. Secrecy and mystery leads to questioning historical truths and instead saying, oh, I know this secret. I have this mystery. There's something that nobody else knows that I can tell you about. Right? Secrecy and mystery leads to questioning historical truth. All those things that people were saying for all those generations, I know the real truth. I know the secret. I know how all of these things are put together. It may be a mystery to all of the people, but I have this revelation. Remember what we've already studied. The Word of God says God has already revealed everything that we need for life and godliness. God has already given His truth, the historical truth that has been established for generations. There's a reason why that is there. And so before you run after the new revelation, the new mystery, the new secret, the new thing that nobody else knows, you have to pay attention and say, "Whoa, where is this coming from? What is this about?" But then secrecy and mystery that leads to questioning historical truths also leads to aberrant or abhorrent behavior that is particularly focused on sexual immorality. And then that leads to the pursuit of resources that then leads to more and more outrageous lies. You will notice this especially in the cults and other groups around the world that have gone in these kinds of paths of false teaching. Ultimately, where does it lead? Death and destruction. But you will notice this pattern. It starts with some sort of a secret, some sort of thing, and then it progresses and progresses and progresses, and the lies become more and more outrageous to the point that you're like, how can anybody believe this? How can anybody hold to this? But if there is that progression and you have been with this false teacher from the beginning, you will just simply go right along with it without discerning what is true, but rather being swept along on this path of destruction. And there, that's what Peter is pointing to. But I want to make this comment to you. By providing this list, or by my listing these characteristics now, this is not so that we can have a checklist to go false teacher hunting, right? Let's go on a hunt. You know, let me go and evaluate all these people. Let's take this checklist. Oh, they, one, two, three. Oh, must be a false teacher, right? We're still relying on our senses when we do that. And what can happen when we try to do that kind of checklist evaluation is that we will sweep up in that hunt a whole bunch of real believers and sincere believers who may have made a mistake. Every believer could fall into any one of these pits at some point in their life without becoming a false teacher. You could be greedy at some point. You could tell a lie. Of course, nobody tells lies. You could just be depraved in some way. You could be secretive about something that you're not supposed to be secretive about. You may doubt. You may call into question what the Lord has done for you. All those things may happen. But that doesn't mean that you're a false teacher. That just means that there's something that you need to grapple with. And if we encounter that, if we see that in our brother or our sister, we should not be quick to condemn or point fingers, but rather to say, hey, I think there's a false teaching here, a false understanding here that may be influencing you. Let me talk to you. Let me pray with you. Let me help you. It's necessary for us to do that. And as we go through this, we'll get to how we do that. But when we discern by the power of the Holy Spirit and evaluate somebody, what we are looking for, what we are being led to see is there an intentional intent in the person of that false teacher to commit these actions that are listed, and where those actions are ongoing, they're increasing. It's not that they are coming to true repentance when they are made aware of heresy or wrongdoing. They're not saying, oh, you're right, I'm on the wrong path, I need to make a change. They're just continuing on their path, they are disregarding the warnings, they are pursuing the things of this false teaching, the implications of this false teaching. And most importantly, there isn't a commitment to a redemptive relationship with our Lord and Savior. That's a very important consideration for how we evaluate each other and ourselves in the Lord. We must always see the work of God as redemptive. Because if we don't, there is no hope. If any time we make a mistake, we are done. We are doomed. We are finished. I mean, what is the hope in life? But because we have a redemptive God, He takes those broken pieces, He takes our mistakes, He takes our sin and cleanses us, washes us clean, and renews us, makes us new, and says, keep going. You know, Peter knew that. Peter experienced that. So when we look at these characteristics, we have to say, are these negative characteristics increasing and ongoing, or is this person truly committed to the ways of God and to the redemptive power of God? If they deny that, if they deny the work of the cross, if they deny the ability for God to transform even the worst person, then you have to question where this teaching is coming from. And so that's part of what we need to pay attention to. And as much as we would exercise discernment regarding false teachers, we must remember that contesting false teaching is not accomplished by warring against flesh and blood. It's not to take that person and say, oh, I'm going to come against you. I'm going to put all the stuff on social media against what you are saying. I'm going to make sure that nobody listens to you. I'm going to attack you. I'm going to criticize you. No, that's not our role. Let me explain. We are not the false teacher's judge. When Peter states that by their actions, false teachers will bring swift destruction on themselves, that their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping, Peter is referring to what God will do. He's not talking about what we will do. Because Peter could have clearly stated, the alternative is he could have clearly stated that as we discern false teachers, the purpose of God to help us discern that is to judge them and to punish them. But he doesn't. He says, here's all these things with false teachers. Their destruction is coming. Their destruction is held, or their destruction is, imminent in that sense. Swift, he says. Right? So he's asking us to be patient and an observer of an external action by God, of God's judgment and punishment. That's why he's telling us in these terms. Their destruction is coming, not you're the agent of this destruction. You found this person doing something wrong. It's up to you now to punish them. No. He says, look, their destruction will come. And here's another clue that Peter is referring to God's action, that God is the agent of judgment and punishment and not us. Peter refers to swift destruction. Okay? You know how we would define swift? Immediately after the false teacher issues his first heretical teaching, utters his first denial of the Lord, commits the first act of depravity, has the first greedy thought, or tells his first lie, they should be struck down by lightning from heaven. That's our expectation of swift. You know why? And by the way, not only should they be immediately removed, the punishment must be severe and extraordinary, so that it's clear that God has disapproved of this false teacher. You know how God defines swift? In just a few weeks, when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we will read Peter's accounting of the Lord's version of swiftness in the context of the second coming of Jesus. Right? So we're going to get to that. In talking about the second coming of Jesus, he speaks about this notion of swiftness. He's really referring to that. But in that verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is also relevant for us this morning in the context of the swiftness of God's judgment. Here's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We want the false teacher to perish as quickly as possible. We want the wrongdoer to be judged. We want all the sin to be dealt with immediately. And we have the greatest intentions of that, because we don't want the false teaching. We don't want this cancer. We don't want all this wrongdoing to spread. So we say, there should be immediate judgment. You know what our loving Heavenly Father does? Our loving Heavenly Father keeps reaching out patiently, even to the false teacher, even to the wrongdoer, so that everyone may come to repentance, even at the cost of the false teacher spreading false teaching and Christianity being in disrepute. Our God is willing to let that happen for the sake of this person's soul. Think about it. You know, Peter is saying these people are doing these things and these are the resulting, you know, the consequences. Christianity is being brought into disrepute. What do we want God to do? God, defend your name. God, defend your truth. These people are doing all these things. Wipe them out, God. You know what God says? No. I want them to come to repentance. You think you know somebody who's doing something wrong, who's maligning, slandering, doing something wrong, and you want justice to be done? I want to remind you that God is patient. He is slow to judge. He is slow to punish. Why? Because he wants them to repent. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to be redeemed. He wants the redemptive power of the cross to be in effect in that person's life. You know, almost every religion boasts about the power of their God by pointing to how quickly their God judges and punishes the wicked, the infidel, the heretic, and the disobedient. Oh, our God is a powerful God, because you step out of line. This is what our God will do. Christianity describes the power of Yahweh by pointing to how he shows grace and mercy to even the vilest of sinners and delays judgment and punishment so that more people would be saved from destruction. Think about that. Every other God is intent on punishing the wrongdoers. Yahweh is intent on saving the wrongdoer. That needs to be our heart. That needs to be what we would take away from this to say, oh God, we thank you that this is who you are. Now we'll talk a little bit more about these themes of judgment and mercy next week when we study 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But I want to return to verses 1 to 3 to consider how we contest false teaching. If this is the way that false teachers can be discerned and we need to contend or to stand for the faith and we need to contest false teaching, we need to oppose it as such without coming against the person, without fighting against flesh and blood, and we have to understand how to apply these truths, what is it that we should do? Well, we encourage spirit-led teachers and foster biblical teaching. Our goal is not to curse the darkness. Our goal is to bring the light. And so all through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, even as he reminds his readers of salvation and discipleship truths, Peter emphasizes the authority of God's appointed leaders, the believer's identity in Christ, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's word, and the fruits of applying God's word. So remember that when the Bible speaks of knowledge, it's not describing the acquisition of information. I know more and more and more. It's not just acquiring information. When the Bible speaks of knowledge, it is describing obedience to God's commands, obedience to God that leads to transformation. Not that we would grow in information, but that we will be changed in transformation, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Christ, reflecting the glory and the light of the Lord. That's what the Bible is calling us to. That's the wisdom of God that it describes. That's the knowledge of the Most Holy that the Bible describes. So Peter emphasizes in all of these epistles, in all of these chapters, he's really emphasizing the means by which we contest false teaching. We discern those teaching biblical truths that provide everything we need for life and godliness, and then apply those truths so that the glory of the Lord is manifest in the world. That's what we were being reminded of even last week. that we would be manifesting the glory of the Lord so that people would say, oh, this is who God is. They don't have to know about the false teaching and say, oh, this is the false teaching. They have to know what is the truth. What is the true teaching of God? What is the way of truth? And who is the way of truth? That's what people need to be confronted with. That's what we need to be presenting. So we have to be people who contribute our time, our talent, and our treasure to promote the sound biblical teaching of God's word and to have the word go out into the world. We have to be people who will pray for the word to accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. We have to be people who fellowship with those of like precious faith to build a community, to build the body, to build a movement, to build the kingdom of God where the word is lived out. That will be attractive to people. So if we keep talking about the false, that's where their attention will be. But if we keep talking about the right, the true, the good, the light, the life, if we say this is who God is, and because of who he is, he enables us to live in this way, oh, that will be attractive. That will be what is necessary for people. And so that brings us to our point of application, that we would respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by bringing the light instead of cursing the darkness. So the way to deal with false teaching is not to curse it, not to attack it, not to come against it, but rather to say, here's the light. The light will naturally dispel darkness. You don't have to do anything about the darkness. You bring the light. The light will cause the darkness to recede. The strength of that light will determine the way, the distance that the darkness recedes. But that light has its function. Even the smallest of lights will dispel darkness. No matter how thick the darkness, no matter what kind of darkness, that light is able to dispel it. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. Last week we considered that we must eagerly desire to see the light of God's glory in the world today. That we would partake in the divine nature. That we would participate in who God is. And there, because of that, having received the Lord in us. You know, and we'll meditate on that truth again in just a few minutes. But as we receive God in us, that he is in us and all through us and working in us and so on, that we would see the manifestation of God in the world around us, in and through us, right? That's what we would desire. We're not just living ordinary lives. We're living godly lives. We're living lives where God himself is in us. Does that reflect? Is that reflected in our speech, in our conduct, in our behaviors, in our marriages, in our parenting, in all of life? In our everyday mundane activities, is the light of God being manifest? Is the glory of God being manifest? That's what we were considering and saying, yes, that's our responsibility. That's what we got to pray for. That's what we got to seek. This week, our call to action is to eagerly desire to bring that light of God, but to bring the light of God's word to the world, right? So that it's not merely that we would be filled with the presence of God and manifest the glory of God and say, look at me. But rather we would seek the leading of God to go into the world, to bring the light to those that have not seen the light. That we would say, Lord, help me. And by the way, when I say that, I'm not talking about traveling, you know, for 18 hours and making sure that you go to a place that has never heard the gospel. I'm talking about family member. I'm talking about a neighbor. I'm talking about a colleague at work. I'm talking about a stranger that you meet on the road. And you will be amazed as you start to pray this way, as you ask the Lord this way, the opportunities that the Lord just opens up. The ways in which, you know, something will happen. Somebody will say something. Someone will ask a question, or there's just some situation that is before you, and before you know it, you're saying, "Oh God, I think you're allowing the light of God to shine. Help me to listen to the Holy Spirit. Help me to open my mouth and to speak. Help me to bring the light. Help me to shine this light of God." And as we do that with all sincerity, as we do that to all people of the world, including the false teachers, including those that are influenced by the false teachers, is what people will start to realize, that when there is something bigger than themselves, they may not call it God, they may not identify it that way, but they realize there's something bigger than themselves. When they realize that there's more to life than just carnal pleasures, there's something more, there has to be more meaning to life. When they realize that, when they realize that there's an afterlife, there's something that seems to be there after death. It can't just be annihilation. And there's something that has to mean something for my life, that my life here on earth means something. When people start to come to those realizations, there is the potential for them, when they seek answers to those kinds of questions, to go into false teaching, right? But what would be better than when those questions arise, the light of God is shining, so that in the midst of the darkness, as they grow, you know, sort of grope in the darkness, Job even uses that phrase, they're groping in the darkness, they're trying to find their way, we come and bring the light. We don't say, "Oh, all these people, oh, they're just in the dark." No, we say, "Look, here's the light." And the Bible says that our God is a God of light. The Father of lights, in fact, he describes him as. Our God is a God of wisdom. Our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of life, abundant life. That's the God that we're talking about. That's the God that we want to present. That's the God that we want to tell people about and say, "Look, if you will know this God, if you will worship this God, if you will turn to this path of life, then all things are possible for you in Christ Jesus." You see, because of what Christ did on the cross, and we keep coming back to that message of that redemptive work on the cross, because he shed his blood for you, because he did these things on your behalf when you were unable to do it on your own, when you couldn't have rescued yourself, because of this, by simply accepting, by simply appropriating what the Lord has already done for you, you can be saved. You don't need to be subject to false teaching. You don't need to end up in the consequence, in the ultimate reality or destination of this path of false teaching or the false path of life. You don't need to be that way. You can instead come into this realization of the Lord. You can live your life in truth. You know, the way to, you know, when people are in cults, you can't convince a person in the cult, "Oh, what you're believing is all wrong. You know, let me point out all the inconsistencies. Let me tell you why your cult leader is terrible. Let me tell you why all these things that you're doing are awful." They're not listening to that. But if you will say, "Here's the truth, and here's why I know it to be true." Peter said, I am an eyewitness. I have participated in the divine nature. When you say to people, "I am an eyewitness, I have experienced answer to prayer. I have experienced light shining in the darkness of my heart. I have experienced the truth of God transforming my life and the lives of my children and the lives of my family and the lives of my friends. I know this to be true. Let me tell you about this truth." And I may not be able to counter all the other things that you are talking about, but I can tell you what the Lord has done for me. And when we are able to share that, oh, light, the light of God shines. The light of God will accomplish its purpose. The light of God will dispel darkness. That's why this Christian call, the Christian life, is very simple. No multiple years of training and education, no great, you know, wisdom stores that you have to memorize. Nothing really complicated. If you do those things, wonderful. But very simple that the Lord says, live your life out in this way. Tell somebody else, bring the light, let them come to know me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, Lord, Peter makes this statement about false teachers and gives us this opportunity, Lord, to consider how do we evaluate, how do we discern, how do we let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us to know what to do about false teaching. But I thank you, Lord, that the response is not in our strength, it's not in our wisdom, it's not in our judgment, it's not in how we would want things to go, but rather, Lord, the response to falsity, the response to bring truth, is to rely on you and you alone. Lord God, help us to do that. Help us to love the false teacher and the wrongdoer. Help us to seek for their salvation. Help us, Lord, to approach every single person and every single opportunity where we think that there's something wrong being done. Not with our condemnation, judgment, punishment, Lord, counterattack, none of that. Help us to approach every one of those situations with your grace and your mercy. Lord, with your compassion and care. Lord, with your desire, your heart's desire being our heart's desire, that you don't want anyone to perish, but that you want everyone to be saved. Oh God, help us to bring the light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.